everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory.
In a month where America honors the achievements, uniqueness, and giftedness of its African-American brothers and sisters, we are also sadly reminded of its failings, morally, biblically, economically, socially, and politically. But why and how? It's been over 50 years since Martin Luther King Jr. delivered his epic I Have a Dream speech, a speech born out of traditional and biblically based values, honoring the human dignity of every American while fighting for the injustices that prevailed at that time, peacefully and purposefully. You would think we've come a long way since then as a nation and a people, but have we? Here to talk about this and much, much more with her latest great read, Blind Conceit, Politics, Policy, and Racial Polarization, How to Move Forward to Save America, is its author, syndicated columnist, and founder of CURE, Center for Urban Renewal and Education. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Star Parker. Star, welcome to Testimony.
Well, thank you. It's wonderful to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you here, Star. We met last year at the National Religious Broadcasters in Nashville. I understand you may be there this year. And yeah, your pursuit has seemingly not changed since that time, but become even more intense. But before we get to all of this in part one of our two-part conversation today, would you just begin to share with our audience how you came to faith in Jesus Christ and how that decision would forever change the direction of your life, your way of thinking, and your life's journey? Star, please tell us that story.
Well, my story is one that we hear often, where people can get lost in the decisions that they make, some of it because of outside influences. Me particularly, I believe the lies of the left. Some of those lies we still hear today, that the poor are poor because the wealthy are wealthy, or that my problems were somebody else's fault, or that America was so inherently racist I didn't need to mainstream. And listening to the combination of these lies without counter-information, it's very easy for people to get lost in the decisions they are making, including myself. So I began down this journey very early of criminal activity and sexual activity and drug activity, and began to make even worse choices, getting involved in these types of activities to land me in and out of abortion clinic after clinic as my birth control, to land me in and out of, wow, of opportunities of breaking and entering and armed robbery. And it wasn't until a Christian conversion that I was able to change my life. One of the decisions I made to subsidize my income after having a child outside of marriage was to go on welfare. And it was in that existence that God found me. I was looking to subsidize my welfare check to get money under the table. Few people realize just how cruel Uncle Sam is to the poor. The rules of welfare were don't save, don't work, don't get married, and they kind of keep you enslaved to government dependency. And so there are very few loopholes, but one is that if you can find a business owner who will just give you a little money under the table that you didn't have to report to the government, you might be able to have enough cash to move to the next level. So I went to get subsidized money, and the business I walked into this particular time said that they didn't pay like that. The young men that worked there that owned the business said that they were legitimate businessmen, and that they were not about to get involved in illegal activity with me. And, of course, I confronted them about mainstreaming and what I believe was a racist society at the time, and we got into a heated discussion. The next thing I knew, they told me that I would not be able to work there even if I left welfare because of my lifestyle. Wow. And when I confronted them about my lifestyle and what was wrong with it, I asked, they said it was unacceptable to God. And when they said it was unacceptable to God, it was one of the first times in my life that I actually started thinking about decisions I was making. I didn't know God. I was not brought up in a Christian household. But when they said that, it resonated inside of me that something was not only troubling in my spirit, but that there may be a way out. I left that place of business. I went back to my existence, and one of the gentlemen that was there kept calling me to invite me to his church. I finally went to church with them, and that's when I heard the gospel. I heard that God was in Christ, that he was reconciling the world to himself, that he wasn't counting my sin against me, that he loved me, that he had died for me, and that he wanted me to be free.
Wow.
I accepted that message, and I then began a journey to change the decisions that I was making and the course of my life.
But how started you physically begin to make that change, to change that paradigm, to change your mindset?
I started saying no where I should say no, and I started saying yes where I should say yes. One of the information pieces that was passed in the church was that God had in the Bible 31 Proverbs, and we have 31 days in some of our months, so it would be a good idea to develop the practice of reading a proverb a day. And I developed that habit. And in those proverbs from King Solomon, you find instruction on how to live. So I began to say yes to what I should be doing and no to the things that I should not be doing. And over time, my life started taking a turn for the better. And the life of my daughter started taking a turn for the better, just better attitude, better people in our lives. And within 3 years or so, the preacher at the church I continued to go to looked out at 4,000 people and said, "Why are you living on welfare?" He said, "The government is not your source." I thought he was talking to me, although there were 4,000 people there. He said, "You have a decision to make. It's God or government." And he said, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He opened the Bible to Philippians 4:19 and read this. I had been given a Bible, so I read it with him. I went home from church that day, and I wrote a letter to my caseworker that I was trusting the Lord, I would not be needing her welfare anymore, and to take my name off. She received that letter, and she called me and basically cursed me out, told me I would be back. And because she knew that I was not going to be able to be successful, she would leave my name in queue. I then determined that I was going to get my name out of queue, and there's one real simple way to do it, and that's by not returning a form that they send you once a month with your check. If you don't return it, you won't get a check. I did not return it, and I did not get a check. And God then began to move in my life to where I was able to get a part-time job, work hard at that job, turn it into a full-time job. And when that job was taken away from me, I was able to transition into my own business, because while I was working that job part-time, I had gone back to college to get a degree. I got a degree in marketing and international business, and then I started a business. And after the 1992 Los Angeles riots destroyed my business, I wasn't going back to welfare, because I'd seen God's hand move so aggressively in my life.
Wait a minute. Who destroyed your business? Can you back up a little bit?
The 1992 Los Angeles riots. I was printing a magazine in Los Angeles during the time of the riots. I had worked up to where I had 8 employees and a healthy bottom line. But the 1992 Los Angeles riots burned down most of the businesses that were my advertisers. Because it was a very local publication, and but I wasn't going back to welfare. It was just I'd seen the hand of the Lord. I knew that that He had proven Himself in my life, that He would supply my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I just continued to move forward. I was able to transition into talk radio as a result of a phone call that I received from a gentleman who ran a Salem station down in Long Beach. I began co-hosting. And through that experience, I was able to land a deal with ABC because they had just opened a 100% conservative talk station in San Francisco.
Mm-hmm.
And I then ended up with a daily show, and I transitioned to Los Angeles, the number one market at the time. I then was fired from that job, but I still was not going back to welfare, because what I was able to experience with the Lord moving in my life after my business was destroyed, I'd gotten in a position where I could remember depositing more money in a week than the government had sent me in a year. At the time I was leaving talk radio, I could remember depositing more money in a week than the government had sent me the whole time I was in and out of welfare. So So I just continued on that journey. I did not stay in talk radio because by then I was wanting more to fix the problems than talk about them. We were talking about a lot of problems at the time. We were having discussions on welfare reform in the country. I was very vocal about my testimony from leaving welfare, and it got picked up in the national news, and I began to consult on federal welfare reform with the GOP Congress at the time.
Wow.
We were able to be successful in getting that bill passed, but I knew when I did the Oprah Winfrey show and she told her 7 million viewers that if we passed welfare reform that children were going to starve and women would be kicked out to the streets, I knew that those welfare moms that listened to her as if she's some goddess were going to be very afraid. So I started my current organization to get information to pastors in the hard-hit communities that that was not going to be the reality after welfare reform, that indeed welfare is a cancer in their communities. It's destroying everything that is touching, and we needed to do major surgery, and that's what the welfare bill was all about. After that happened, and I began to have series of sessions with the pastors, different seminars to tell them about what was really in the welfare bill and start working with them on how they can move their community forward, CURE began to grow. And that is the organization that I run today in Washington, D.C.
Wow, what a phenomenal story. You are the poster child for success from less than favorable, desirable circumstances. You've fought the good fight over being fired. You're place of business being burned down. What an amazing story, Star, which is one of the reasons I wanted to have you on, testimony to give hope to anyone that's out there listening today that they too can do it. The government is not their source. God is their source. You are proof of that. You stepped out in faith. And God says to prove me, and you've done that. I want to segue into your latest great read entitled Blind Conceit. And for part two, we're going to get into more depth. Can you just, in our brief moments here, tell us why you wrote the book, what it actually is a compilation of?
Well, I'm a syndicated columnist, nationally syndicated, and for 10 years with Scripps News Service. So that means I'd written 500 columns or so for Scripps News Service to be distributed to their 300 newspapers about a variety of issues, headline issues of race, of poverty, of racial polarization, and how in the world are we going to get past this horrible state of affairs that we're in as a country. And so what I did in Blind Conceit is I compiled those columns, the best of some of those writings, to talk to whoever is willing to listen, that the answer to poverty is freedom and personal responsibility. It's not a welfare state, that we're at war in our country, and we need to make some decisions. So I talk about that in Blind Conceit. The title is from Psalm 36, where God said that sin whispers in the ear of the wicked, that it's deep in their heart. They have no fear of God, so they cannot restrain themselves. And in their blind conceit, they can't even see how wicked they are. They are wicked. The policies that they are promoting are destroying people's lives, but they are so arrogant and so blind in their conceit. These secular states that we're up against that are trying to change the course of this country and the future of generations, I wanted to expose them, and I want to talk about solutions. So that's what Blind Conceit does.
Thank you, Star, for being with us today on Testimony and sharing just a little of your story with us. Powerful and impactful. We look forward to hearing more next week. God bless you.
Oh, I appreciate this opportunity. God bless you, too. Thank you.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JENSINEBARD.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony. Last week, you heard the compelling and inspiring story of author, activist, and syndicated columnist Star Parker, whose latest must-read, Blind Conceit, Politics, Policy, and Racial Polarization, How to Move Forward to Save America, is causing the progressive liberals to literally shake in their boots. Or as the Bible so boldly proclaims, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. She's a sought-after consultant and commentator by both federal and state legislators, the author of several books, and an outspoken proponent of true welfare reform, having helped craft legislation in the 90s and co-founding the Center for Urban Renewal and Education, known simply as CURE. It's a nonprofit organization that seeks to help transition America's poor from government dependency, of which she once was a victim, to entrepreneurial freedom through market-based solutions. To quote from her latest great read, quote, "The liberal progressive social justice lie of the left gripped America's poor and minority communities some 50 years ago and locked three generations into economic stagnation and dependency on a welfare state. And today, progressive liberalism is financially choking our entire society," end quote. Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome back to Testimony, an honor indeed, a woman who means to change the narrative and bring real hope and change, the outspoken and fabulous Star Parker. Star, welcome back to Testimony.
Oh, thank you. It's good to be back with you. I really appreciate it.
It's great to have you. And you know what, Star? Your name just really says it all, in my view. Is that a nickname for you, or is that your real name?
Well, it's my real name in that my mom named me after her two sisters, one older and one younger. It's not uncommon in Black America, her dad being one generation after slavery, to try to make sure they could keep up with their children if ever they were pulled into that type of situation again. So the names of that era were always part of their immediate family. And because my Aunt Stella, my Auntie Laura named her daughter Laura, and my Auntie Stella, who never had children, lived near us at different times, so I became Star, so that they could identify who did the mischief, who's guilty, who do we yell at.
So. Well, that's the perfect name for you. So, but let's get right to it in part two of our conversation today. I was glued to the set when you exclaimed that President Obama had committed, quote, verbal rape during his speech at this year's National Prayer Breakfast, in particular, his comments / justifications as they related to the recent beheadings by ISIS terrorists. This is just one example of the, quote, blindness you so deftly talk about in your latest must-read, Blind Conceit. Can you elaborate?
Yes, I was in the room at the prayer breakfast, and the reason that I called it verbal rape is I could not think of better adjectives to describe the feeling in the room after we had gotten to the place, we the audience, 4,000 people, of a tremendous high in the Lord, to see can we solve the problems in our world. The representation of the three major religious communities were there, from Jews to Christians to Muslims, the representation of Buddhists and even the Dalai Lama was in the room. The room represented 130 different nations. Barack Obama, the president of the country, when he came up on that podium, was so blind and arrogant in his own conceit that he didn't even see he was not talking to a room full of Christians. He was talking to the world, in that world, their whole essence of their being, why they were there, was to see if we could build. Can we live together in harmony? How do we fix what is broken down in our society as religious leaders? They opened with a prayer from a rabbi. They read a statement from the Pope. They had incredible testimonies of different people doing various work all across this country from all types of religions. And then they had, even Kim Abdullah himself was to read the New Testament scripture, and he would have read it had he not needed to go back to his country of Jordan because it was days after the pilot was killed that we had the prayer breakfast. The testimony of one of the NASCAR drivers who first used that term, high horse, was told his own story of salvation and how he had to get off his high horse and get down on his knees and pray for God to come into his heart through his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after his wife was continuing to pray for him over his years, and then one day got in a horrible accident as a NASCAR driver. this is where we were as a people. This is where the audience was when Barack Obama got up and decided that he would lecture us about all of the things in the past that had gone wrong so that we would never forget the anger of the past and steal the momentum out of the room. So I couldn't think of better adjectives. We were not expecting what we received. We didn't want what we received. It was very, very difficult to get through it, and it was clear in the audience that people were having trouble getting through it. And at the end, we really felt bad after he finished. You could feel the air had been sucked out of the room after an incredible testimony. The next step normally is a salvation call, and instead we got Barack Obama, the president of the country, to lecture us and to open up all of the old wounds of all of the people sitting in that room. And then they closed out with a song, and then we all just quietly left.
Wow, that's unbelievable. You're not hearing about that part of the story in mainstream media, but Star, it reminds me of that scripture in the Bible says that the devil comes but to rob, steal, and destroy. And that just seems to be what happened during that prayer breakfast. You know, your book, Blind Conceit, we talked in part one about your own story, how you came out of the grips of the welfare system, got your MBA, started your own business in radio. You're now an expert in welfare reform. You're called upon by DC legislators to give your input. You've done an amazing job of being the example, and then trying to share that with others through your organization called Center for Urban Renewal and Education. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Star Parker. In your book, Star, you give amazing and startling statistics of the damage liberal progressives and their agenda have levied on the black community while falsely touting freedom, surplus, and civil rights. You talk about the three wars facing our society today: the war on religion, the war on marriage, the war on poverty. Can you elaborate on each of these areas for our listeners today?
Yes, and they were all started during the same generation, if you will, the 60s, which was very unfortunate to the black community, because they were then hit hardest by these three wars that were declared against our American culture by progressives. The civil rights movement, we know, was a movement of repentance and revival. That's what King wanted. What we got instead was politicization, a movement of progressives for revenge and redistribution of wealth. But it didn't start at the end of the civil rights movement. The progressive left began their wars early 60s, when by 1963 they had scrubbed our schools of all reference to God. They declared an all-out war on religion, that no longer would our youth understand the God of creation and his blessings, and how our nation was blessed as a result of this God of creation. They began this war on marriage, which weakened family and just sent us into the spiral of meaninglessness. And so today we're looking at how homosexuality is dividing us and bringing total hostility into the public square as a result of this war on marriage. The war on marriage also created a dynamic for abortion to run rampant in our society, and very few appreciate that in America you can abort your child all the way to the ninth month, ninth hour, and even if the baby is born alive, the president of our country believes that if that baby is born alive but was destined to be killed in abortion, that baby should be killed even after it's born alive. So now we're looking at 58 million dead in just 43 years. It should give us all great pause. The war on marriage weakened women and left them as subject to the state, because the war on poverty then was initiated through Johnson's building of a great society. President Johnson decided he could build a great society and began to redistribute wealth, meaning they developed out welfare programs to subsidize single living, to say that you don't have to worry about any natural consequences that come from your promiscuous sexual activity. Now that we've destroyed marriage, you don't have to worry about those consequences. We have safety nets. And the safety nets were the welfare program that by the time they finished, I was getting engaged in, because it was a political promise that somebody else would take care of you, even if you were just out there recklessly living. People need to keep in mind that within 5 years after King's death, Roe v. Wade was national law. People need to keep in mind that within 5 years after King's death, we had totally changed the course of where Black America was heading. His message was saying, remove governmental barriers so that African Americans can live free, so that they can aspire to great heights educationally and economically. And instead, we got politicized. And the next thing you know, we're on this big welfare state. We're looking at the destruction of our Black family and communities as a result of paying people to be sexually irresponsible. Marriage has collapsed to the point that now, in the Black community, 17% of 17-year-olds are raised in a married home. So that means that 83% of our 17-year-olds are in a single household. Now, some people might think that doesn't matter. What difference does it make? Mind your own business. But the problem is that where we see single living trying to raise children is where we see poverty. The poverty rates for those that are married raising children is around 11%. The poverty rate of those that are single trying to raise children is at 50%.
Wow. Under your watch, your organization, Center for Urban Renewal and Education, what strides have you been able to help change the narrative in the Black community, Star? This is a 50-year mindset that goes way back. Is it possible you had your mind renewed through the Word of God? Becoming a Christian totally changed your life, and that totally changed your lifestyle, your viewpoint, your life's journey. What do you say to someone out there who is on welfare, is a single mom, has no support, sees no way out? What is she supposed to do?
Well, she does have support. She has the support of the Lord, and she has the support of many, many organizations within her community. The challenge that she has to confront, the largest hurdle, is herself. It's in the mirror, where she has to understand that the first step out of poverty is self-government, recognizing that she has an obligation to her neighbor and to herself to be self-sufficient and to be responsible with the choices she makes. Once one understands that I can do this, then you start to change. You start to open your eyes, and the opportunities are right in front of you to be able to walk in that first door.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Star Parker, founder of CURE and author of her latest great read, Blind Conceit. You can learn more about Star and get her book by going to urbancure.org. Star, you are a true warrior in the faith and battle-ready activist, spiritually, politically, morally, and in every way. God bless you for your unceasing and tremendous work on behalf of all Americans, this country, and our nation.
It was so great to be with you, Jensine. Thank you so much for this opportunity.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.